I recognize this Bible. This is the one that's usually open on the table there on Wednesday nights whenever I get there. And he's always got it all laid out and ready to go, and I love that when I get there, because I know when I get there, he's got it laid out, we're good to go. So, introduce my dad now, get him up here, and let him bring you what the Lord's laid on his heart. As most of you, I think, know, he was born just across the road here. Dang, I stole his thunder. No, I like to pick on him every now and then. I don't get too much. He kind of lets me by with it now. When I was little, I couldn't get by with it so good. But I don't have to tell you how I feel about my dad. Try to get through this without getting emotional, but it does mean a lot for me. It means a lot to me to listen to him. And he's been a blessing to me and one of the biggest helps in my life. And we're all nothing without Christ. But I had to have him and Christ. And he's been that big a blessing to me then and now. And I'm sure he'll bless you guys too with what he has to bring. So Dad, bring it on up. Let us know what the Lord's going to do.
Thanks, Ron. Can everybody hear me all right?
Yeah.
Usually, my voice carries pretty good. And it got that way by yelling at kids. Need I say more? I don't. Suppose not.
That's good.
You know, we've had two years to think up and to come up with what probably we needed to get to speak at a place or a conference like this. And when I got to looking a couple of weeks ago, and you know, and my wife said if I didn't have to breathe, I wouldn't until the next day. But I'm kind of bad at putting things off. But nevertheless, I've been studying Scripture lately. I got one.
Oh, you got one?
Yeah.
I'll bring this one.
Because of our infirmities of getting a little older, I've had a little more time to devote to the study of God's Word. And I think that's a good thing. And I think maybe sometimes that's one way He has of slowing us down to get us going. And being last is probably good and bad when you think about speaking. And Bob just took all my material. No, it's uniquely funny that, I guess it's not funny, that's not the word, but it's unusual that we think, as we do with these conferences, we get involved and it seems like a theme comes up. And this year, and this time, it's truly, I think, God's Word, because I have learned a lot, and I haven't went around all you guys and told you how much I appreciated what you've said and how you have opened my eyes. But I want to say to each one of you collectively that I have been proud to be here, and that I have certainly come with open hearts, with an open mind and open ears. And I'm still jotting down things that I want to say. And I thought I had it all figured out till just a few minutes ago. And I thought of something else. But You know, as Mike presented the Bible and how it comes to us in the history, I hadn't given that much thought. But truly, I appreciate how much the Word means to this group of people, and certainly how much it means to me. Amen. And in my life. And you sometimes don't ever stop and think about how, you know, all the situations had to come into being the way they were in order to be where we are this day. And I agree with some of these men. It seems like that what we know is time is getting short. And as I get older, I realize that more and more, because for me, it's getting short. And I understand that. I accept that. Because of the fact, now I have peace. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has given me peace. And I don't worry about the rest of it anymore. Because one day, 40 years ago, on the hill over here, you've heard me say it before, He chose me. I didn't choose Him. He chose me. I come to the point of believing and acceptance. And He chose me. But you know, when you go back and you think about Scripture, you think about what it is, we can put it down this way. Okay, I don't know if everybody can see that or not. Sitting in the back. But there's one thing you know you can know without a Bible. You can look around. The creation shows it to you that we have God. Now there's some that says, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. How could a man stand on the top of a mountain, or how could he stand on the seashore and say, I couldn't do this. He could not do that. There's no way that he could do it. He couldn't look up at the sky and see the stars, the sun, the moon. He can't do anything about it. Those things are there. When God put His message in the stars for His people, they couldn't change them there. There's no way that man can change that. You know, technology won't let us go that far, even now. It can't go that far. But here's what you do have. We can know God. By looking at creation, we can know God. But you see, up until He allowed His enemy in His new creation, or this recreation that we're in, we didn't know anything about the enemy, Satan. But we got the little E in there. Most of you have companion Bibles. And in that companion Bible, in the back, in appendix 104, you have prepositions. You ever looked at the E-N? Let me get in a drink of water. Every time I get talking, I get where I can. If you look up that EN in 104, it's number 8. EN is means continuance. Or it deals with time. Now, time with God doesn't mean anything. Time with Satan used to didn't mean anything. But now it does. And so here we've got a camp. We can split it up and we can say, okay, God's on one side and Satan's on the opposite side, and we got time in the middle. Well, people say a lot of times, well, why did God allow Satan, why did he allow him this time to do all this stuff? Well, you see, mankind, Adam didn't know anything about Satan to begin with when he created him. They had to be told. So you see, sometimes God doesn't give us all the picture at one time. But we've got this little E in there, and let's just finish it. Let's put enmity in there. To finish that time. So enmity is running along with time in these two camps. Now, if you were to look up the word enmity in the Hebrew, it's 342. And it's, and I'm not good at pronouncing these things, and it's Abel. It's pronounced Abel. And it means hostility. It means war or warfare. And it also means hatred. Now, in my studies in census, and we realize that we have that God has given mankind the attributes that he has. Because we're made in his image. So we have these attributes, but we also have the good and the bad. And hatred is there. And hatred wasn't there, I don't think, to begin with. But hatred come in with its enmity. Where do you find enmity the first time? Turn with me to Genesis 3. And you know, Bob came right up with all this stuff. So keep in mind what he had said already, because what he said really works well, with what little bit I've got to say. So in Genesis 3, I want to start at, I got too many books here. I want to start at 3:13. Genesis 3:13. And it says this, after the woman has met the shining one, the one that can talk to her, the one that she can get information from. Now information has come from two sources. Information has come from God, but also information has come now from another camp. But now if you go back in the Hebrew and you look at that word 342, it also means an enemy as a group, or an enemy as a clan. So God has, if you're looking at it for a group, God has the Godhead. The God plus the head. Now we know who our head is, and we know who he was. So God plus head is pretty good. If you're an educated gentleman like I am and you're trying to get it over to somebody that don't know anything about Scripture. And then you got Satan and you got those that were with him. Or those that were in his camp. Those that he brought from some other place with him to do his bidding. Whether they come on their own, or where they were dragged there, or what, I don't know, but you got Satan and his angels. We always call them angels. For the sake of getting a mental picture, or getting a picture here, because this is what I'm trying to do, is get you a picture of what's happening, what's going on. So Genesis 3:13, everybody with me? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? What have you done, woman? You trying to get my man? Yeah, that's the way it goes. And it works. What is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, so he turns to the serpent here. And he says, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. So there's going to be a warfare between the serpent and the woman, and between your seed, oh, you got seed, and between your seed and her seed. Well, she ain't got no seed yet. So you see, he is telling the serpent something that hasn't happened yet. And he said, the warfare is going to be expanded a little bit. He said, it'll be between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we have two other situations here of the bruising. The head is a very vulnerable thing. The heel is not so much. So, the only thing Satan can do is hurt the heel. He can hurt the movement. It's for movement. Time and movement. But the head is something else. So Satan now sees that what he has done, he has completed. Because he has brought Adam, and Eve, into his camp. But there was a promise of seed here. So, where they were in God's camp, they have been moved over the line of enmity. They have been moved over the line of time. Into the camp of Satan. But the promise is already there. The promise of God is sure. That's something you can depend on. If God promises you something, you can take it to the bank. Exactly, because he is the provider. He is also the creator. The head is the creator. That's true in all things. You know, anything you do, if you don't have the mind to tell your body to do it, it's not going to take place. Unless it's a bodily function that doesn't need understanding. So we see and we understand that Satan got Eve through Adam, or took Eve and got Adam through Eve, and he got dominion because that's what he wanted. That was what he wanted to begin with. When I think when he saw God making man, if I can't take the place of the Son, I'll take the place of this creation. That seems reasonable to me that he would do that. Because I believe in the back before, where we see inklings of it in Isaiah and other places, that he was created to be the go-between between God and creation, whatever it was that time. When? Certainly. I wrote a note, and the reason I got involved in this a little bit was this. I don't know when we started, but was this. About 10 years ago, or 11 or 12 years ago, I guess, now, I had a little notebook. I took it with me in a lot of places. I keep one. And I, quite often I write down questions to myself. And one of the questions to myself was, I believe it was on September the 18th, 2000. Did Satan fear Adam's dominion? I never did answer that question, so that's why I chose today. I was looking through some stuff and I said, well, you know, this goes right along with what we're talking about here. No, he didn't fear Adam's dominion because it was so easy. He just got it through the woman. It was so easy. So he has got Adam now on sin's side. And because he got Adam on sin's side, then as Bob so graciously pointed out a while ago, that all have sinned. You see, when he created Adam, and he breathed into him the breath of life, Adam had no sin. When he opened Adam up and he took the rib out and he made Eve, Adam had no sin. So it was imperative to Satan, or the serpent, or whatever you want to call him, it was imperative that he get dominion in his mind, and he got dominion. And he also got, he brought sin into being. And since they became sin through what happened and sin, then we all got it. It's like a disease. You know, if one catches it, the other gets it. So this is an inherited thing, and we inherited this. But the promise is still out there. The promise is still out there that it can be overcome. Because God is the provider, and there's nothing that's ever come to the earth that it can't be fixed. And you know, as being a manufacturing person and working in manufacturing, when you bring something in and you set it down and it has a function for this group of people to make money with, if something happens to it, somebody has to fix it. I was generally one of those somebodies. And I had a boss man one time that said, well, do you think you can fix it in the last 10 years? In 10 years, we'll be out of this place. He didn't make it 10 years. He didn't make it 10 years. And thank God. I'm living no more time for that. So I realize that. I understand that, God, the Creator, can fix whatever's wrong with his situation. So he used the woman for his method to get dominion away from Adam. And since Satan was the head of rebellion and sin, and I didn't write that down there either, but he had other jobs, but he rebelled against God, and then he was in God's realm, and God was paying him, I think, for that. And now, God has put man up here and give man another position. And so, he went after man. And he got man. And he also gave man this sinful condition because he is now out of step with God. And man, in turn, inherited this hostility, this hatred, and all that applies to an enemy born in mankind. That's where we wound up. See, there was no fear here of the first Adam. Satan set out to do something and he did it. And now he has put all mankind under his camp of sin. But you see, God has spoken. And praise God that God has spoken. I believe it's in Psalms 51. Our great God has spoken. And so God spoke to him. He spoke to the woman. He spoke to the serpent. And in this case, he spoke to creation. Because he didn't speak specifically to Adam. Because it was to creation that was to get the bride of this thing, you see. And so the promised one, or the promise of the seed of woman, put the fear into Satan. And he tried to cut this line off. He tried and he tried and he got pretty close. Down through time, he certainly got pretty close. But guess what? The seed of woman come through Mary, a young Jewish girl. And her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant also at the time that she conceived. And they wound up being John Baptist, or John the Baptizer, and Jesus was the name of Mary's son. Everybody thought he was the carpenter's, Joseph's son, but he was the Son of God and of the seed of Mary. And all the Jewish girls at that time, I believe, were taught that if they were in the right condition and they were in the right stead, that God might choose them to be the mother of this one that was promised. And when one was chosen, they didn't believe it. That's man's dealing. That's mankind's way of looking at things. They say, well, maybe not. And you know, all down through the ministry of Christ in the 3 years that he was ministering there, they were looking for more than one Messiah. Possibly two or more. So this guy, the carpenter's son, he didn't fit. He didn't fit the mold that man was looking for. But man, when God does something and man can't understand it, then he tries other avenues of thought. So we get Christ here, we have him for the 3 year ministry. And in during that ministry, he also makes statements. Turn with me to John 14. The book of John, chapter 14. In the ministry of Christ, according to John, we're going to look at verses 25 through 31. And he says, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's talking about leaving. Well, they thought he was going to last on and on and on. But he says this, and remember that God is the provider. And the machine is broken. Israel is broken. And Israel needs mending. And here is one giving the instructions, or writing the instruction book, if you will. And he says in verse 27, comforter, one that was going to come and give them comfort, give them security, if you will. But he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I unto you. He says, the world can't give you what I can give. But he's not dead yet. But he says, I'm going to leave you the comforter, and then I'm going to give you peace. Well, certainly he could do that. If you think about this, and you think about what he went on, and he finished the work that he came to do, and he ascended back into glory, and he sent the comforter in his name, but also the fact is that he is the peace giver now. So they knew no peace. The world don't know peace. You know, they holler peace and yell peace and say, we're going out and we're going to have this peace agreement and this peace pact, but it never comes to anything. Because Jesus Christ is not in it. That's the reason it won't come to anything, because he is head, and if he's head of that and he can give peace, then he's the head of peace. And if you don't get your peace from the head, you don't have peace. Pretty simple. Country boy can figure that out. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So that puts away fear in a believer's life. You know, if you have Christ, if Christ dwells in you and I'm getting it. But we're talking about comforter, the Holy Spirit. So that all entails each other. So if you have the Holy Spirit living within, then you should be transformed from fear to peace. There shouldn't be any fear, because we know what God can do and will do for us if we ask. So you see, the fear is in those that do not know. Because, you know, knowledge brings peace. Unknowing brings fear. So unknowing, the not knowing, really brings fear. Let's read on, finish this up. He says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Because I said unto, I go unto the Father, and for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, that you might believe. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So you see, the prince, the old shiny one, the old Satan, got nothing in Christ, because he can't touch him. He just can't touch him, because he is above that. He is more powerful. He says, my Father and I are one. And there's enmity between time, and sometime that time is going to run out. Okay, let's get on to this and get it done. He says, I won't talk much with you, but 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, and let's go hence. He said, let's get up and go, boys. I got something to do. I've got to go finish what I came to do. I've got to give my life. I've got to give my blood. I've got to go in the ground 3 days. I didn't come from the ground, but I got to go in the ground for 3 days. And when I come forth, things are going to change. There's going to be a change, because this is the promise of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. So when he finishes that work, it's going to be taken care of. So we've got the comforter, we've got peace. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. So Christ said, look, in John then, John 14, he said, let's get on with it. Let's go do it. And he did. So we're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. How can this be? It says, behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. And I've got Romans 5:12 written there, which Bob, I believe, read a while ago. And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, how did this come about? So he tells you. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed or placed in us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled unto God. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that is, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when he came and he sent his son, and his son said, let's get on with the job, and he went ahead, and he, when he was before Pilate, you know, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And he was looking truth straight in the face when he said that. Can't be any greater than that. He was looking him straight in the face and he asked, what is truth? Are you the Messiah? He said, you said I am. But you see what God did with his son. In the Shekinah glory of God's place, even before he made the world, he asked his son, he says, will you do me this favor? Will you go there and get them people back? That's about as simple as a statement as I can make. And his son says yes. So the father of the agreement was, the contract, Bob, was, yes, I'll do that. And so the Godhead, go on, my pen don't work too good. The Godhead crossed the line and he became sin. I should use these things more than I do. So the head, the son, which is now our head, he became sin that he might reconcile or bring those sinful beings so they could come and be reconciled back across the line, because basically that's what reconciliation is. Is to be moved from one side of the ledger to the other. To leave the camp of sin. Now there's a way that man can leave the camp of sin and get back into the camp of God. And it not be counted against him. It's free. Free. What can be better than free? We didn't deserve it. We'll never live long enough to earn it. That's the situation. So, in Corinthians, we find that, excuse me, that he was made sin. And he was made sin in our stead. And though we weren't born yet, he took away our sins. Because you see, God's like that. You know, he can reckon. A lot of people say that's a southern word. I reckon so, you know. But reckoning with God is the understanding of knowing what's down the road. So it's a fact with God. But when he showed it to mankind, it has to be reckoned out. It has to be put in the time situation to where it will take place in God's plan and purpose, because he does have a plan and purpose. Turn with me to Hebrews. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and there's two things that I want you to go to Hebrews 11. Now, we all think about Adam. We all think about Eve. Brother Jack brought this up yesterday. He and I were discussing some things. Maybe some we shouldn't have been discussing, but we did anyway. But we were talking a little about Adam. And Jack brought out something in the faith chapter I had to think about this a little bit, so I went home and thought about it. You know, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things seen." So that tells you what faith is. And we sometimes take for granted things that we think we know. And we don't know that well until we get to looking at God's Word. And so, God's Word is the final authority. It says, "For it by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the world was ever framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That's what we've been talking about. And then we get into verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered." Gee, I want to ask you a question. What happened to Adam? Lived, what, 800-900 years? What happened to Adam? Evidently he wasn't too good of a fellow, was he? He got beguiled by his wife, had a bunch of children. He didn't make it to the faith chapter. Didn't have too much faith, did he? Or did he? Now, if this was Larry Dyer asking you the question, I'd assume somebody would start turning some pages, but I don't have the answer to that. See, I know my son pretty good. Other than he's not there. You've got Abel, and he died for his sacrifice. Okay, then you got Enoch. And Enoch was taken away that he wouldn't see death. And then the third one, you've got Noah. So you've gone down through several chapters and several million, I guess, people in Scripture that died in the flood, and you only got three that's mentioned. So you see, looking at this group of people and talking with this group of people and knowing what you guys know, and I'm not telling you something new, I'm just reminding you of something you should have known and remembered. The thing is, that there wasn't too many in that day and age that had that kind of faith. That had the faith that would be representative of someone that would get in Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Now, whether you thought about it or not, I don't know. I hadn't thought about it, Brother Jack said this. But now I did have Hebrews 4 marked out. So turn with me back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. Because God's a provider, and here's what he's providing us with. In verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." Gee, you know, we talked about not being able to hide from God, but When it gets inside, you can't even hide it in there either, in your inner being. You know, 2 years ago I spoke on GPS. You know, and a lot of people now have GPS. They can't hardly go anywhere without GPS. But your life also needs to be run or directed by another GPS. And that's God's perfect Son, GPS. And if we allow God to operate in us that way, we won't ever be lost. We won't ever be unfound. We'll always, someone will always know where we are. Because the Holy Spirit can guide and direct that way. Well, let's read this again. They're discerning of thoughts and then corners of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. So you see, anything that we can dream up, anything that can happen in our sinful nature, in our sinful life, he understood that. He knew about that. He took it and he nailed it to the cross. The enmity was left there. It says, so let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain, or that we may obtain, that we may get. I thought I had marked that, but I didn't. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of us goes through even a day without need? We all need something here today. Prayer is the answer to that need. We've got a high priest. He is on the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit is dealing between us and him, making this intercession and allowing him to be the provider for those things that we need. Ephesians 2, turn with me to Ephesians 2. We'll wind this thing up. Ephesians 2, I'm going to look at several verses here if I've got the time. We're going to start with verse 4. Now, I think Brother Bob mentioned these too. So, it seems like these things dovetail in together, and neither one of us knew what the other one was going to say. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and he hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the upon heavenlies, or in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. The E-N. Our time should be Christ's time. Okay? That in the age to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Written 2,000 years ago. Absolutely truth for today. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. You know, we think we're so good. There's no God out there, says the angels. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. You see, the good works is supposed to follow. And I think about this a lot, that if God is building him a habitation, and we're part of that habitation, I'm just going to lay it right straight out to you now. Are you going to be a board with a knot hole in it? It's supposed to be without spot or blemish.
Amen.
I'll give you a minute to think about that. That's important. That's the way we need to live our life. You know, if we prayed for people that we think are against us, or there's someone that's not doing what we think they should be doing, you know, we're not the judge in this case. And if we make light of that, or talk about them to others about that, and we put a knot hole in our board. I'll just tell you the way it is in South Carolina. You know what we do with boards with knot holes in them? We saw them off and throw them away. Man, think about that. If we would pray for somebody that had aught with us, if we prayed for them as much as we talked down to them or on them, think about how much better our life would be. Think about how much closer we would be in God's stead. And with this group, I expected. And with this group, I demanded. And if you hear me say that, I want you to come face to face and tell me that. It says you're wrong. Don't care who it is. Think about this. Wherefore, remember that being times past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands. You remember there was a time when only Israel had hope. And everybody else didn't have that hope. So at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Having no hope. You know, my study last week, we talked about the shipwreck that Paul had in Acts 27. Said them people had no hope. And the angel of the Lord came and stood with Paul at night and said, Paul, tell these people, if they believe you, because I have been sent from God, and if they believe you and what I have told you, if they believe God, none of them, even the hair on their head, they won't lose that. And they were in a hurricane for 14 days. Gee, this is a prisoner. What's he doing? He's tuned in to the one that does know. So, you know, without God in the world, says, but now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ. Sometimes we were in this camp. Me and you and everyone sitting here. We were on this side of the way. But thank God we've been brought across. We have been reconciled. Because when God looks over there, He sees the Son. He sees the head. And now we have that position of coming into the glory of God, into the very highest places of God, as members of the body of Christ, without any knowledge. It says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Here again, what? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, the time for law of commandments ran out. Okay? The law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in Himself of two, of the Jew or the Gentile, one new man. So making peace. How great it is. And we can say we're one new man in Christ. And part of his body. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. See, when he was up on that old cross, well, don't mark good. But when you turn it a little bit, and I know they made crosses that way, times. But he said he nailed it. That time, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off. Well, you see, when Christ was here, he preached to those, and all, just about all of them were far off, even though they were close in his presence. And he said unto them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom are all the buildings fitted together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. And in whom ye also are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, I can't say any more than that. That we're reconciled, we're brought across the line. You know, if you're doing bookkeeping, and you try to balance your books, you know, you put your liabilities on one side, and your credit's on the other side, and somewhere or another they need to meet. Otherwise, it would be like this country we're in now. They won't meet. And that's a bad situation, but we didn't get into it yesterday. We didn't get into it last year. We're not going to get out of it tomorrow. We're not going to get out of it next year. We got to look at what Paul says. The perilous times are coming. And I really believe that. Because this enmity here is now being taken care of in God's Son. So there is a time to it. And Satan knows pretty close to what his time is. So he's seen the handwriting on the wall. The only thing that he can do now, because he made the great error of putting Christ on the cross. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. Because, you see, that works in that enmity line to take care of that problem. And so, therefore, Satan now is scared. And he's running scared. And he knows he's got certain things to do before his time runs out. Don't hit him. Pray every day. Pray for me every day. And I'll pray for you every day. That together, that we might show someone somewhere the mysterious mystery truth that God has given to us in the form of a beautiful picture that I can't describe. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you for this time. And we'd ask that you would put in each of our hearts as we leave this place to be more concerned about your word, and that we might put it forth more boldly. That through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might guide us into those that we get meet. Because we realize and understand, Lord, that it's an ongoing situation. And that as it was written 2,000 years ago, as Paul was writing, it is still very true this day and this hour. And Lord, we just ask for your guidance for us. and for the remaining part of our life, whatever it might be. Lord, that we might let God's precious Son lead, guide, and direct our lives in that manner and in that way. And that you would hold our tongues, and that they would only come forth that would be pleasing to God from our lips. Thank you again for all that you do. Thank you for this time, this day, for these speakers, Lord. May they go forth and rejoice in your love and in your knowledge. We ask it in Christ's name.